more bitter than you. And so Mary had seen the light. She had seen the Lord Jesus. And how bright he was. But now he's gone. How dark. How sweet it was when she accompanied with him and ministered unto him. How dark. How bitter. He's no longer with her. And so you find Mary here at the sepulcher. So often you hear the words, the future is dark. Many a time I've gone to the hospital and come away saying, the future is dark. You mean no hope, that's it. And how dark is the future if we do not know the risen Christ? If he's not risen, why, how dark things are. If Christ is not risen, there's no salvation from sin. There's no future beyond the grave if Christ is not risen. There's no trust to be put in the Word of God if Jesus Christ is not risen. Hope began to dawn on this occasion, and that's Matthew who tells us that. It began to dawn toward the first day of the week. And there was something that began to dawn on Mary's mind and heart. The stone was rolled away. Well, that seemed to indicate something. The stone is rolled away. She didn't expect that. And the tomb was empty. She didn't expect that. Furthermore, the grave clothes were still there. And this began to give rise to the possibility that Christ was alive. One thing is certain, the body had not been stolen. For had anyone stolen the body, they would have taken the grave clothes too. Because they wrapped the body in about 300 feet of linen. That's what they did when they buried Lazarus. But here, one thing is certain, the body has not been stolen, the grave clothes would have been taken, but there they are. He could be alive. He couldn't live within those grave clothes, so he must be alive. He would not need those clothes, those grave clothes. He had a garment of night. The Lord Jesus didn't put on a change of raiment, literally, when he rose from the dead. He didn't take on other garments of linen. No, he was robed in a garment of light and of life. That was evident later on when he appeared in the midst of the disciples, the doors being shut. And all of a sudden he appeared. Now, literal linen wouldn't have gone through. He had a garment of light and life. That's why he said unto Mary, touch me not. Touch me not. Over in Revelation where you have the bride, the Lamb's wife, and she's attired in white linen, clean and white. Now we're not going to wear clothes like this, linen garments, throughout eternity. And yet here is the bride attired in white linen. In other words, as John saw the bride, she was attired in something beautiful. White is light. Eternal light and eternal life. How wonderful. It was undoubtedly something like this that Adam and Eve wore in the garden, and they were not ashamed. And when they sinned, that vanished, and we saw them naked. And so here is Mary, and she realizes now he must be alive. But it was still dawn. It still wasn't clear. And of course, darkness was in the hope, in the hearts too, of the two disciples, James and John. But she saw two angels, one at the head, the other at the feet, on that slab where the body of the Lord Jesus Christ was laid. What a picture of the seat, the mercy seat in the Old Testament in the tabernacle that represents the presence of God. Those of you who will recall Mr. Sheridan's messages on the tabernacle, you have the mercy seat and an angel at one head and an angel at the other looking down upon the mercy seat. And the mercy seat was sprinkled with blood. How beautiful, you have a picture here. Mary saw that place where Jesus had laid. And at one end, an angel. Another an angel looking down. Now there's a mercy seat. Now we can come to God through Christ. Because he has at this time banished death, for he was alive. And it's only through a risen Christ that we can come to God. So here's Mary, and she beholds these angels. Indications he had risen. But she did not really enjoy full daylight until she saw him. Oh yes, she had been in the dark. And then there were indications he had been raised from the dead. But she hadn't really seen him yet. There was still dawn. But when she saw him, first of all, supposing him to be the gardener, she says, if you're born in hence, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away. A frail woman, take away the body, the dead weight from a man possibly weighing 200 pounds. Love knows no burden. She says, will you tell me where you've laid him, and I'll bear him away. Where was she going to take him? Then he said, Mary. In the moment she recognized that voice, that's the same voice that spoke to me when he cast out the demon. The moment he spoke, going through the process of death had not changed the resonance of his voice. For the moment he said, Mary, oh, she recognized, that's him, the Buddha, daylight. Everything is clear now. Everything is plain. How wonderful when we pass from darkness into daylight. You know there are two things, and they're very dark things, sin and death. But now they've gone. Jesus is alive. He was delivered for our offenses. That's our sin. Our offenses. Christ was delivered. And on the cross he bore our offenses. But he was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Sin and death are gone. We have life. We're justified before God. And when you see that, you're not in the dark. Nor are you in the dawn, but you're in daylight. How wonderful to see this. Have these things dawned on you? This morning, the daylight replaced the darkness that's in the human heart. Well, that's true if you're not saved. There's darkness in your heart. And God wants daylight to reign. There's only one way, and that is by knowing Christ. You take the case of Nicodemus, and it's a remarkable story. Nicodemus, you go turn over to John chapter 3, he was in the dark. He came to Jesus by night. And only three times is Nicodemus mentioned in the Bible, in the Gospel. And the first one's in John chapter 3. You remember the incident, how the conversation went? Here is a moral man, a famous teacher, a member of the Sanhedrin, ruler of the Jews. Yet he was in the dark. He didn't know what salvation was. There that night, midnight, when he crept along that narrow street and from doorway to doorway, it was dark. And as he slipped along from shadow to shadow and he came to the steps and went up the outside onto the flat roof where the Lord Jesus was reclining beneath the stars. And when he saw Jesus, the congregation, I don't know how it started at that day. Maybe. Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles if thou doest except God be with him. I don't suppose he finished his little message. The Lord interrupted. you must be born again. That's quite a joke. There was no argument. Nicodemus didn't say, but Master, don't you know I'm one of the leading theologians in Israel? I'm a teacher. I'm at the head of the seminary. I have a knowledge of the Old Testament. I'm one of the Sanhedrin, that august body that leads the nation. He didn't argue this point. And the Lord said, you must be born again. What a joke. And that's what the Lord said to anyone here this morning. I care not how religious, how educated, how refined, how cultured, how honest, how moral you may be. Christ's message is you must be born again. In other words, he's saying that you need a change. Nicodemus, you need a change. What you are now is not sufficient to take you to heaven. You've been born in sin, shapen in iniquity, for that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And Nicodemus, you're just flesh. And that word represents a man with a fallen nature. Poor Nicodemus couldn't understand this kind of language. He said, how can I be born a second time? I'm an old man. Still he didn't understand what the Lord was talking about. The Lord talking about something spiritual. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, Nicodemus. And if you could be born the second time, physically, you'd still be a sinner. If you were born again a dozen times, or born in the flesh a dozen times, you'd still be a sinner. You've got to be born of the Spirit. You've got to be born of the Spirit. You do not know how the conversation ended on that occasion. We're not told. It doesn't say that Nicodemus believed. We know the conversation took place. And the next time you find a conversation between the Lord and Nicodemus is over in chapter 7. And it's remarkable, and I want to read this. And it says, and the officers answered, never man spake like this man. Then answered them the Pharisees, are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Now Nicodemus speaks up. Nothing is said about John 3 that he got saved. But evidently something must have happened, because here you see dawn breaking. He speaks up. And when they said, are any of the Pharisees, have any of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people which knoweth not the law cursed. That hit Nicodemus pretty hard. I'm not cursed. And you notice what he said. Nicodemus said unto them, he that came to Jesus by night. Now that always the label going along with Nicodemus. He that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, doth our law judge any man before it hear him, and know what he doeth? He spoke up. Well, something must have happened back there in John chapter 3. He comes to the defense of the Lord Jesus. Now they turn to him and they rebuke him. They answered and said unto him, that is Nicodemus, art thou also of the Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. Every man went to his own home. Something must have dawned upon Nicodemus' heart. But here he had a chance to expose them. They said, you search and see, no prophet came out of Galilee. Nicodemus, being a ruler of the Jews and not had a knowledge of the scriptures, could have called their hand and said, there was a prophet came out of Galilee, and that's Jonah, for he came out of Galilee. But he didn't say. All we have is Nicodemus defending Christ when Christ was being condemned. He said, if our law judge any man before here, they shut him up. That was a kind of a breaking of dawn, anyway. But now you have Nicodemus, and he's in the daylight. In John chapter chapter 19, at the end of chapter 19, two men come to the Lord Jesus. And who are they? Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. And they get the body of Jesus. After taken down from the cross, they get that body and take it and bear it in Joseph's new tomb. In John chapter 3, there was darkness in Nicodemus' heart. He came to Jesus by night. But you see a little dawn breaking in chapter 7. But now, he comes right out in the daylight. He identifies himself as a crucified Savior. Right in the public eye, he goes, and he and Tom, and they go, and they take the body of the Lord Jesus, and they go and bury it in Joseph's new tomb. In other words, they were secret disciples, these two men. In fact, it tells us in that passage of the latter part of chapter 19, he was a secret disciple for fear of the Jews. That is Tom, and also Nicodemus. I wonder, could I be a secret disciple? One time, Sidro Baxter was traveling in the Middle East, and he was visiting a man, a Christian, who was running a printing press, and he needed help with the translation. And so, Mr. Baxter, after meeting this missionary, a Christian, and chatting with him, this missionary introduced him to a very handsome, intelligent-looking young Muslim. And he said to the missionary, "Is this young man a Christian?" The missionary shook his head, much to say, "I don't think so. Regretfully." So Mr. Baxter turned to the young Muslim. He says, "I'm glad. Is it true?" And the young Muslim spoke up. He said, "Deep in my heart, I believe in Jesus. Deep in my heart. But," he says, "I can't confess that." He said, "I've already been warned by my superior that I have a future with my gifts and talents. And a warning that he's being associated with a missionary whose religious views are not like the Muslim." And he said, "If I were to come out and confess that, what I told you, that deep in my heart I believe in Jesus, I've accepted him," he said, "I could lose everything. And even I'd like to be poisoned." Now he says, "Mr. Baxter, what do I do?" Mr. Baxter said, "Well, I'm very glad to hear that you're a Christian." And he said, "It's not for me to dictate to you what you're to do. I just want to ask you one question." He said, "The time is coming when you're going to die, or the Lord is going to come. And," he said, "when you meet your Lord face to face, and eye meets eye, and the Lord looks you in the eye and tells you what he suffered for you, and the price he paid, and how he went to that cruel cross and suffered unto death that you might have life, what will you say then?" Mr. Baxter said, from the look of his face, the arrow went home, but he didn't answer. Mr. Baxter knows no more of the story, but how true. What will we say then? Could it be that I could be silent and seek the disciples, not confessing Christ, deep in my heart, I've trusted him, but I don't care. And then Mr. Baxter said later, he said that young man for his own sake, for the sake of others, that others might be benefited, and for the sake of the Lord Jesus, he should confess his Lord. It may cost, yet God could take care of it. His spiritual blessings would be far beyond anything material. How true. Here is Nicodemus. He was in the dark. Then the dawn, he come out and made one remark in defense of his Lord, but at the end, he's right out in daylight. He's confessing his association and identification with the crucified Christ. And if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our hearts that God hath raised him from the dead, the Bible says, thou shalt be saved. How tragic when people can be saved and no one knows. How tragic when people are secret disciples. They're ashamed of their law. The Lord says, whosoever shall be ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of him in that coming day. Will you hang your head? It amazes me sometimes how Christians put the feelings of friends and relatives before the feelings of the Lord. It's not a question of, I'll hurt his feelings. I'll hurt their feelings. I could care less about the feelings of my relatives and friends when it comes to owning my Lord. I'm afraid of hurting his feelings. Here is Nicodemus out in the light, publicly confessing his law. Remember the blind man over in Mark? He was blind, and he came to the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus spat in his face, a humiliating thing that he did. And God generally humiliates a sinner before he saves him, makes him take the lowly place. So he spat in the man's eyes and he said, do you see anything? He said, I see men as trees walking. It's like dawn. I can't see it clearly. The Lord covered his eyes again and removed his hand. He said, do you see anything? Oh, yes, I see everything clearly. The first thing he saw was Jesus Christ. Sometimes people live in a fog or a mist. They don't seem to understand the way of salvation. He said, I saw men as trees. He didn't know what was a tree and what was a man. But he got cleared up. And that's the cross, a man and a tree. Jesus Christ nailed to a tree. Do you see the full, clear meaning of Calvary? Who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree? When you see that according to Scripture, Christ died for me. He shed his blood for me. He suffered for me. He paid my debt. He raised again that I may be eternally justified. And I have accepted him. My sins are forgiven. They're gone. Then you're in the daylight. How wonderful to be in the daylight. And not in the dark. Men love darkness rather than light, the Bible tells us, because their deeds are evil. That's why some people are not saved. There's some evil deeds hidden in the dark. They know they're there, but the others don't know. God knows. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. God knows everything. You do too. Others may not. But the time of exposure will come. God wants you to get rid of all those things that belong to the dark, that you might have everything open and in the light. That was true of Nicodemus. Dispensationally, these 3 points can be applied: darkness, dawn, and daylight. In the world today, it's dark. Getting darker by the hour. World events are traveling at terrific speed to the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. Everything is falling into place in the Middle East. Dispensationally, within the dark. We as Christians walk as lights, shine as lights in the midst of this darkness, showing we're in the dark. It's a dark age, getting darker. And Christians shine as lights in the midst of the darkness. When Jesus comes, the lights are going to be taken away. All Christians caught up, only intensifying the darkness that will be on this earth after the church is gone. The salt has been removed. Oh, the corruption that will break forth. The light has gone. Oh, the darkness that will fall upon this poor earth. Nevertheless, there will be a measure of light. In the millennium when Christ shall reign, it will be a dawn compared to the day of this reading. Because Christ shall reign. He'll be the only one can set things right. It won't be all these various governments in the millennium. Christ shall reign, but there will still be sin in the millennium. For people shall die. And there will still be 24 hours, night and day in the millennium. So there's the dawn. Today we're in the dark. The millennium for 1,000 years will be the dawn. Then eternity. At the end of the 1,000 years reign of Christ, the new heavens and the new earth wherein dwelleth eternal light. That will be daylight forever, for there shall be no night there. So here we are, dispensationally in the dark, in the getting darker. When Christ comes, those who are saved are caught up out of the darkness. And when Christ reigns, it will be dawn. It'll be a wonderful time, but it won't be clear as noonday, because there'll be some sin and some darkness on the earth. But eternity, it'll be daylight. There'll be no night. Everything clear and plain and warm and wonderful as a spring without a fall. A summer without the fall. Wither. What about it this morning? Where are you? Are you in the dark? Or are you kind of in the dawn? Or are you in daylight? You can see it all. It's so plain. It's so clear. Before Columbus discovered America, they had a motto in Spain on the coat of arms, and it was Ni plus na opta, meaning there is more beyond. They looked out over the vast expanse of water, the Atlantic. There's nothing beyond. Nothing beyond. But when Columbus discovered America, they dropped the knee out of that on the coat of arms. There is more beyond. More beyond Spain. And Columbus says, I have discovered. Death does not end all. There is more beyond. There is more beyond. And every born-again Christian has discovered it. And because of Jesus Christ, there's a vast continent beyond death. A continent of peace and joy and eternal happiness. That is, beyond death. That vast continent that will take eternity to explore. And the Christian can say, I've explored it, I've found it, I've discovered it. For the Christian has a foretaste by the Holy Spirit dwelling in our hearts, we have a foretaste of that coming glory. We have a peace, limited now, but unlimited then. Ah, yes, we see someone passed away, that's not the end. There's more beyond. It'll either be a vast continent of glory, peace, and joy, or a lake that burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. There is more beyond. It's up to you which you're going to enjoy. How wonderful. There is more beyond. The resurrection of Christ has opened up this grand company. A man by the name of Goodyear in England, he was an atheist, as he said, the scoffer of least of religion. His young daughter was a Christian. Finally, she persuaded him to go to church with her. Well, he didn't want to go, but he went. And to her surprise and dismay, the preacher got up and he preached from Genesis chapter 5. And in that chapter you have these words 8 times, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. It gives the ages of them, Methuselah 969 years, and he died. And the poor girl, she was so disappointed. She wanted her uncle to hear that, a good gospel message. But why did the preacher preach on such a chapter? And he died, and he died, and he died. She didn't say a word all the way home. And neither did he. The next day, he went to work. He hadn't slept much through the night. And the next day, he couldn't get out of his mind. And he died. And he died. And he died. He had to get off work, and he went home. And he read that chapter. And he started going through the New Testament. And he came across this text. He that believeth on me shall never die. And he found Christ. The little girl didn't know the Lord was going to answer a prayer like that. She thought the preacher had made a big mistake. No, God knows what arrow is going to go home. And I hope this arrow will go home. You're going to die. And he died. I don't care if he lived to be 969 years. He died. And only when you come to know Christ will it be said, you will live forever. That'll be daylight. I wonder, how about you this morning? The wife of a doctor, her husband died. You know what she put on the coffin for the public to see? She put something like this hanging there. The doctor is out, he'll be back soon. In other words, he's dying, but he's coming back to get that body. And that body is going to be glorified. The doctor is out, he'll be back soon. That's a good thing, wasn't it? And I wonder, when you look on the body of a loved one, you look at it that way, well, she's out for a little while, he'll be back soon. Because you're going to either come back to get that body as a Christian, you're going to come back to get that body to suffer in it, for he's going to be able to cast both soul and body in hell. And that body that shared in your sin on earth will share in your punishment in the future. There's more beyond. And the tombstone in the cemetery, strange epigraph. It had Freddy, an exclamation mark, as if someone called. Yes, Father, if someone answered. The little boy was dying. And the Lord said, Freddy, I will take you home. And Freddy responded, yes, Father. Yes. And there you go. An Indian chief said to a missionary who was trying to lead him to Christ, he said, I'm going to hold this Indian way all my life. He said, I believe Indian way. and I'm going to follow Indian way all my life. A couple of months after the Indian was dying, the Indian chief, he sent for the missionary. The missionary came and he said, "Can I turn to Jesus' way now?" He said, "My road stops here, and I don't see any path through the valley. Can I turn to Jesus' way now?" Indian chief, "Way only stop here." The missionary says, "Yes, you can turn to Jesus' way now. You'll receive it. Then you'll have a path through the valley and you'll do it here. There's more beyond." So many think that death ends all. No, it doesn't. Are you living in that atmosphere of darkness as to these truths? Or is something beginning to dawn on your heart and mind that you're lost? You need Christ. Maybe a little light has shone in. A little twinkle of truth. And a dawn is beginning to dawn, settle upon your heart. Well, these things are true. I am a sinner. Jesus died for me. But I'm going to accept him as my Savior, as the one who shed his blood for me on the cross. I'm going to accept him right now as my Savior. Then you'll know daylight. It's all clear now. When I was in England many years ago, right after the war, I was staying with a doctor, Dr. Packer. He told me some harrowing experiences during the war when those big Betties, they call them, came over, blotting out. One place he took me where all was left was the pavement of a school where 269 people, women and children, old folks. And one of those big Betties from Big Term came over, made a direct hit. He said, "Brother Wilson, there wasn't one thing." And he said, "When the sirens sounded, everybody leaned for that air raid shelter. You never saw the sun. No lights were allowed to be seen to give direction to the dead. Planes coming over the battlefield." But he said, "How welcome people would be in there, waiting for them, dread, waiting any minute for an explosion." And all of a sudden, all clear sounded. They had a special sound that made it plain all clear. Friend, it's night, and here you all hear the sound. Then, running in the darkness, hiding in the dark, trembling and fearful of what the future holds. And then to accept Jesus Christ, and say it's all good. I see. I'm a sinner, but Jesus died for me. For all my sins. I'm going to heaven, I am ready. Our Father in heaven, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we come into thy presence. We ask thy blessing on thy word. Thank thee for thy peace. How wonderful is the Savior, how powerful it is. We talk to someone this morning. We entered this chapel in the dark because something has dawned upon them and they're leaving daylight. Knowing Christ who is the light of the world, and they'll live with him. There will be eternal light and meaning. That's why we're here, and we ask that Jesus' name.